You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
We're now trying to land our series entitled FAQ, or Frequently Asked Questions. I don't know about you, but I grew up with the 8-ball. I don't know if you grew up with the 8-ball. Anybody? Nobody? One? This ball was invented sometime in 1958, maybe a year after I was born. It wasn't very popular. It was invented by a man who was the son of a fortune teller, okay? Maybe a witch. But what he did was he got this die that had 20 sides to it and placed it in a crystal ball with mercury fluid on it. And at the bottom of the base, when you flipped it, the die would end there and it will say something about your future. You can ask the ball any question and the ball will answer you. Now, the thing didn't sell. And so finally, Brunswick, billiard balls, okay, decided to do a promo and asked him, would you like to make one of those balls and put an 8 number into it? And they started distributing it, and it still didn't take off until finally he took the ball and marketed it, and it became a hit. There's literally millions of this ball, millions, the tens of millions of this ball have been sold over the last 30 years, 40 years. I remember my father showing us a catalog of Sears Roebuck back in the 1960s, 1967, and said, what do you want for Christmas? In those days, you know, trips to the States and the Philippines were very rare. If you wanted something for Christmas, you had to order it in February so that you will have it by December. Everybody following? And so my dad was saying, and then I read the catalog and I said, that's the one I want. And so my dad brought home this little ball, and it actually tells the future. You ask a question. Anybody want to ask a question with an 8-ball? Anybody? Donita, sige. Okay, go ahead.
Will I ever be slim again?
Oh, okay. You're a brave woman to ask a question. Okay, so let's ask Mr. 8-ball. The answer is?
Yes.
Very doubtful. Okay. So, don't believe this guy. He's sick. Anybody else? Any more questions? What?
Will I ever grow hair again?
Say that out loud.
Will I ever grow hair again?
Okay. Very doubtful. Alex?
Yes.
Don't count on it. Okay. Does anybody have any more? Any more questions? Nobody? Nobody wants to find out when they're going to get married? There's we've got a brave girl there. What's your question? Oh, where? But kay takot. Oh, what?
Will I get taller?
Huh? Will you get taller? Okay. All right, read it for yourself.
Oh, man.
It is decidedly so. Oh, yeah!
It is decidedly so. One last question. Dar, you want to ask who you're going to marry? Okay.
Will I find my true love?
Ooh. And the answer is?
Hindi ko mabasa. Better not tell you now.
Wow.
The 8-ball, designed back then, when I finally got tired of it, and my dad, maybe I don't remember the number of years, I finally cracked the thing open because I wanted to see how it worked. You know, I was a little boy. And I found that it had an 20-sided die inside that really, when you flip it, it starts telling you these things. For those of you who didn't get to handle it, the answer really looks something like this. This is what it looks like. Now, let me walk you through very quickly just some of the answers. There's actually 20 answers that you get. And of the 20 answers, it would be yes. It could be, the answer could be without a doubt, which is another way of saying yes. Outlook good, which is another way of saying yes. And so most likely, okay? So you would want to get that answer. Now, there's also the other set of answers, which is not really negative or positive. The answer could be really hazy. This morning, somebody asked a question, and the reply was hazy, and it was just it was a weird question. ask again later, cannot predict now. And finally, there are the negative answers to your questions, which is don't count on it, my sources say no, and outlook not so good. Essentially, if you summarize the ball, there's actually three sets of answers. One that is a set of 10 positive answers. There's five answers that are non-committal. You're not sure whether they're positive or negative, and then you've got five that are all negative answers. I bring this up with you this morning because if you're going to approach God's will, that's not the way to go. Very often, if you're looking for an answer that's probably yes, no, maybe, it's probably a very limited view of getting an answer to God's will. And my hope is that you don't approach God's will like you approach an eight ball, but you would have a wider perspective, a greater understanding of God's will, as has been explained to you over the past 2 weeks, that the way you find God's will is that God's will is sovereign, that God's will has a moral compass attached to it, but there is definitely a personal side to God's will, and the way you find that is through the Scripture. The way you find that is through community of other people. It's not just you finding God's will. It's you finding God's will as you relate with your marriage, in your marriage, with your children, in church, with other people. That's how you ultimately find God's will. But this morning, my goal is to walk you through a set of verses in Book of Romans chapter 11 and 12 that will not only make you know how to get God's will, but make you want God's will every day of your life. The real reason why you want God's will. And I want to close this series with this message. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." If you've ever come up front here and asked me to pray for you, you may have heard me pray this because this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I usually, when I pray for someone, I would end by saying these words. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And that's the reason why you want God's wisdom. Why you want God's will. Because of the depth of the riches of God's wisdom. The wisdom of God is probably embodied in this verse, in this text, in Proverbs, where it says, "By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations." You think about the earth and the vastness of the earth. You think about how glorious the earth is and just the amount of wealth and strength and the number of volcanoes and mountains and fish and animals. And you think about all of the earth and it's all its grandeur and creation. And the Bible says, by wisdom, God laid its foundations. Why do you want God's will? Because God's so wise that you want to make sure you're walking within that sphere of his will because nobody is as wise as God. Now, it also says that this wisdom is really to know exactly. This is why you want God's will. Is because of the depth of his wisdom, he knows exactly what to do. You want someone who knows exactly what to do in and every circumstance that you need it to be. Wouldn't you want that? Why do you want to stay in the confines of God's will? Why do you want to follow God's will? Because God's will, God knows exactly what needs to happen and when it has to happen. Another way of saying that is something like this. God's wisdom is the ability to do. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is to know something. Wisdom is the ability to do it. Most people know that you're supposed to take care of your wife and children, and yet they don't have the ability to do that. Most people know it's bad to smoke cigarettes, but sometimes you may have the knowledge, but yet not have the wisdom or the ability to do that. Most people know that you're supposed to take care of your health. It's not knowledge is insufficient. You need this thing called wisdom. Why do you want to walk in God's will? Because God not only has the ability to do it, he knows, has the ability to do it at the right thing. He has the ability not just to do things, but he has the ability to do the right thing at the right time. The interesting thing is he does not just have the ability to do the right thing at the right time. He has the ability to do the right thing at the right time all the time, which is why you want to say, God, I want to follow in your footsteps. I want to follow your will. I landed in the States and I still, many of you know, I was a businessman for many years. And as I was walking through the airport, I found a copy of the Harvard Business Review. And I saw the cover and just wanted to buy it, mainly because it says, "The Real Leadership Lessons of Steve Jobs." And because they said I looked like Steve, how many of you know you should read that? If I should have asked that, no? Do I look like Steve Jobs? Science point to yes. But I picked up the magazine and flipped it and started reading it. And interestingly, as I was reading, I came across this article. And it's about ideas that I read this because I want to be current. I want to know what's happening in the world. And I want to be able to say and speak to those situations according to the Word of God. Because God is sovereign over the affairs of men. He has a lot to say about these things. And this particular article said, good data won't guarantee good decisions. Powerful. And as I read through this article, it kept saying this thing about you can have all the data in the world, okay? If you don't have wisdom, the data is useless. You won't make the right decisions. The world is validating why God's will is important. Why we, as Christians, believers, the ones, and it's not talking about just being mystical and religious. I'm talking about the reality that God has the wisdom to make the right decisions for us, and which is why we say, God, I choose to follow your will. Now, the verse does not end there. It says, oh, the depth. And I'm going to pause a little bit just to make you catch your breath and understand that. The depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. And sometimes the reason why we refuse to follow God's will, it's really not because we don't know that we should, it's because we really don't believe that God has the depth of the riches of wisdom. But you know, the verse doesn't end there. It actually says, oh, the depth of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. You know, the interesting thing about God is he doesn't just know how to fix it or have the ability to fix it. He knows things that you and I have no clue about. So I was meditating on this. I turned again at the Harvard Business Review. And one of the articles was really about this thing, about knowledge and not knowing everything. Interesting thing, when you read some of these business books, they sometimes say a lot of things, and at the end of it, you realize they didn't really give you the answer. They just made you know a lot of other things, but the answer is not there. And this particular article is entitled this, The Top 5 Global Risks in Terms of Likelihood. The title alone will already tell you, oh gosh, there's another headache coming. It talks about risks over time. It just talks about how, and this article just tells you all the potential risks that can happen to this world. It talks about asset price collapse. It talks about meteorological catastrophes, severe income disparity between the rich and the poor. So I'm reading this article, and I turn the next page, and it's got this massive lists of more things that you don't know about, which is why you need God. Because when you start thinking about all of these things, we really don't have control. We need the wisdom and knowledge of God. We've got to trust Him. The verse goes on in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And this is one of my favorites. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. You know, sometimes when you want to know the will of God, there's a place where, yes, we can study principles, we can read the Bible, we can do all of that. But there's a moment and there's a place in time when His judgments are just unsearchable. And you just have to trust Him. You're just not going to understand the fullness of it. You're going to have to trust in your spirit that God's judgment is right. It goes on to say that it's not just God's judgment being right. It says His paths are beyond tracing out. Many of you know that I oversee every nation churches in Asia. And there's about 118 every nation churches in Asia. And one of the places where we have a lot of churches is in Japan. We have actually 11 congregations in Japan. And so I've been reading on Japan's history. And I picked up this book entitled In Search of Japan's Hidden Christians. It walks you through the history of how Christians initially got saved back in the 1500s. Portuguese missionaries and Spanish missionaries landed in Japan coming from Malacca and reached out to people, and certain group of people, about four or five people, got saved, believing God. And out of that, 300,000 people got saved, and persecution broke out. And in Japan, they crucified people for being Christian. They killed them with samurais. It was just, it's a bloody book. I'm not recommending that you read it. But it's a good read and lets you understand the history of Japan. Now, the reason why I bring this up to you is because I'm about to tell you a story, which is not in this book, so don't buy this book looking for the story. I'm privy to a story that's connected to this book, and I want you to hear this. During the Taisho era of Japan, which is known as the Industrial Revolution of Japan, just about the 1920s and the 1930s, moving into the Showa era, which is the moment when Japan became militaristic, okay? There was a young man whose name was Shinryu, I'm going to get this name in a while, but he's about 100 years old now. And he got saved. And he wanted to go into ministry, so he went to Bible school in a school called Rikokai. This mission organization was birthed in 1887. So he entered the school, and about this time, in the era that I was talking about, poverty in Japan got so bad that they were poor. And if you're poor and you wanted to go into ministry, you're just not going to get persecuted. You're going to get even poorer than ever. Now, let me introduce you to this man. He's now a little over 100. His name is Shunji Nishimura. Shunji became a minister, and the family's business collapsed. There was no money, and he was the second born. And in typical Japanese fashion in those era, if you're the second born, you're the one that's sent away. So they send him away through a mission, and he lands in Brazil. This mission organization called Rikokai. He's a born-again Christian, loves God. He lands in Brazil. He doesn't speak English. He doesn't speak Portuguese. He doesn't have any contacts. There's no church. He's supposed to plant a brand new mission in Brazil. Is everybody following? He's about 19 years old, 20 years old at the time. So he goes and lands there, and he starts to go hungry. He gets desperate. He gets sick. There's no doctors. There's no nothing. There was no income. And so finally, he couldn't plant the church because he couldn't communicate. How can you reach out as a missionary to people when you don't even speak their language? How many of you know that's a problem? Interestingly, if you go on the net and Google Shunji's name, to this day, he still does not speak Portuguese. His interviews are still in Japanese. Slowly but surely, Shunji started making tools and repairing radio sets and clocks and wristwatches and all sorts of things for people. In that process, he was able to go to school. This is now a long period of time. And he learned how to become an engineer of sorts. And he made this thing called the Jacto sprayer. The Jacto sprayer was this unique sprayer that was used for agricultural products, particularly for coffee. Brazil was a coffee place. And it was used for soybeans, and it was a very good sprayer. Now, the Jacto, which is, you can see the logo right there, this was back in the 1940s, about 15, 18 years after he had landed, has now evolved into this sprayer. The Jacto now is actually used in 80 nations all over the world. Is everybody following? The missionary turned sprayer. The Jacto is even bigger now because this is the new Jacto. The new Jacto is now used in farms all over the world to spray fertilizer, to spray herbicides, and it's highly in demand that it's one of the leading brands of sprayer in the world. The Jacto is so popular today that it has now massive sprayers. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments are unsearchable. If you hear the story of this man, from the beginning when it was told to me, you would think he'd never make it. you would think there was no chance that this guy would have a research and development laboratory as big as this, that now runs to billions of dollars. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He never thought he was going to be an inventor. He thought he was going to be a missionary. He obeyed God, and God said, you got to go, and he went. And today he flies back and forth to Japan. He's still based in Brazil, still doesn't speak Portuguese, still speaks Japanese. I'm privy to this story because I sat down with the chairman of the board of the company. He was in that meeting that I was in Florida. I had breakfast with him one morning, and I asked his permission. I said, George, could I tell your story, your father's story, because I'm going to Japan in July, and I'd like to publicly tell the story of how a Japanese man served God and obeyed his will. But I was thinking about his story in light of the verses I'm reading today, and it keeps ringing back to me, oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Sometimes we are too quick to cut off from God's will. I sometimes wonder what it looked like for a Japanese man who was going hungry and growing sick and didn't have friends, didn't have a church, didn't have relationships, had no backup group, no small group, and yet he kept trusting. You know what George kept telling me? Pastor, my dad loved Jesus. My dad still loves Jesus. My dad and I use our money to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. You know why you want God's will? Because your God's will goes beyond your petty. You know what, God? I just got this. I got salubsub today, God. I don't want to follow your will anymore. Somebody, the dog barked at me today. I don't want to do your will anymore. My boyfriend broke up with me. Would you, for a moment, just say, God, I'll trust you? I don't completely understand it. I don't completely get it. You know what was remarkable about this breakfast? I couldn't tell. I could tell they were Christians. I couldn't tell that their story was true. I had to get my iPad and check Jackdaw. And true enough, when I started looking at the factory, I said, oops, I am sitting with the chairman. I could tell they were Christians because they were describing to me how they're using their funds to build a university called Universidad de Familia, which is a university to build families all across South America. A very quiet ministry. But oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Can you believe that maybe at this point in my life, I'm in this state, one, two, maybe three generations from now, the goodness of God will be down to my generations. Sometimes we cut too quick from the will of God. Sometimes we short-circuit the process, and God's saying, I'm trying to hone you. I'm trying to get you to that place where you can discover things that have not yet been discovered. I'm trying to get you to the place where you can understand my heart so that when you get there, that thing does not destroy you, but it actually becomes a blessing to many. I couldn't help it. When I heard the story, I couldn't stop typing on my phone. I said, George, Marcia, would you allow me to tell your story? And they said, Pastor, sure. Because one of the reasons why, when I got invited, said, please, don't talk to people about the people in this room. But I did ask their permission. But my point to you this morning is really very simple. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Why do you want God's will? Because God has perspectives and thoughts and ways that are just beyond us. Please don't go to God and say, I want a yes, a maybe, or a no. Go to him and say, God, I want your will. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done in my life. Sometimes we cut so short and say, God, if you don't answer me yes or no or maybe now, I'm not going to follow your will anymore. You know, the reality is many times God's will is so clear. The issue is not whether it's clear. The issue is, do you really believe? Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. Please pause a minute and think about that. You can't search God's ways and judgment. And it says his paths. I start thinking about this old man and how he landed. He said he landed in this town in Sao Paulo. Couldn't speak anything. Didn't make money. So he had to move to San Jose. It just chronicled this story. In fact, you can read it in the internet. And how he discovered this thing. And now it's passed on from one generation to the next until the third generation is still serving God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans chapter 12 ends in verse 36 and jumps into chapter 12, which gives us the practical application this morning. Therefore, everybody say, therefore, now that you know, now that you know that God is deeply rich in wisdom and knowledge, and that his judgments are unsearchable, and that his paths are beyond tracing. Now that you know that, therefore, here's how you have to do it. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper worship. And I want to just land this message with this thought. First of all, the way you know God's will is to first know God himself. You know, the big reason why we don't really know God's will is because we don't really know God very well. It's hard to really know God until you start yielding your will to his. The reason why it's hard to understand God is because we're so unlike him. When you think about somebody who has all the wisdom, the ability, the power, and the resource and the knowledge, if that were me, and you tried to cross me or sin against me, you know what I'll do? I'll turn you into a turtle. Honestly, if Alex crossed me and he likes to be bald, I'll grow his hair all the way to his face. You know why we cannot understand God's will, or we don't want to obey God? Because we don't really know him. And let me tell you something, you will not completely know him. You know why? Because he's not like us. With all his power, it says, in view of his mercy, he will forgive. The only way you're going to know God's will, and listen to this, this is not a formula. Here's the bad part of this thing. Everybody wants the formula. Give me the formula so I can just live out this Adam and Eve. Give me what's right and wrong so I can live apart from you. You can't know God's will apart from knowing God himself. You just can't. His will is intermeshed in a relationship with him. And then he says, if you know that, you'll end up offering your body as a living sacrifice. How will you know God's will to know God? And how will you know God? You've got to prioritize God. The reality is, we know what God's will is. God's will is that you read your Bible. You got to prioritize. You got to offer your body. You got to say, God, this is your my priority. This is how you, listen, this, I'm going to get practical now. You want to know God's will? Prioritize God. You're going to know God, and you're going to know his will. The more you read his Bible, the more you pray, the more you say, God, I don't understand that, but I'm not doing that because clearly I know that's not your will. Every time you do that, you're going to know God's will. You're closer to God's will. That simple. Many times the reason why we don't get God's will is because we clearly know what God's will is, but we insist on not living it. Because at the end of the day, I can only teach you in words, but the way you learn this is every time you step out there and say yes to God and it happens, you're closer to God's will. Is everybody following? But the second part is that it says, this is your true and proper worship. It's one thing to prioritize God. The other thing that you need to do is you just have to pursue God. That's what worship is, where you're constantly saying, God, I just don't want to prioritize you. I'm actually pursuing you. What are you doing now? I want to know. Where are you involved? You know how you know whether you are stepping into God's will and not in your own life and flesh? When you start getting excited for the things that excite God. Hello? You get excited when you hear somebody get saved? How many of you got excited when you saw those Laotians get saved? Because God gets excited about that. He really does. But our wills are so far away from Him that we've got to learn how to prioritize and pursue Him. Sometimes we're so self-centered about our will. I keep going back to the story of that old Japanese man, of how easy it is to turn his back on God. I looked at George when George was telling me the story. You know what, Pastor? I don't know how my father did it, because there was no church. There was nobody there. But he kept reading that Bible, and he kept following Jesus, and he kept praying. He kept prioritizing God. He just kept pursuing God. That's how you get to God's will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing. You know what? To get to God's will is not as quick. I hope it was. There's this thing that he calls, do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, what he's saying is, don't just prioritize me, don't just pursue me. There's a place where you've got to persevere over God's will and say, God, it's not happening, but I'm going to trust you. This is your story and my story. The more you pursue, the more you persevere and you stay there. I try to imagine this man staying there and say, God, I don't understand why this is happening to me, but he just persevered and persevered and persevered. You know why that's important? Because in that process, your mind will be renewed. You're finally going to change the way you value things. Your priorities will suddenly change, and all of a sudden, you get to realize this is where God's will is. And here's the promise of Romans for you and me. If you pursue God, if you prioritize God, if you persevere under the will of God, here's what's going to happen, he says. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The more you pursue God, the more you prioritize God, the more you persevere in the midst of whatever you're faced right now, it says then. Everybody say then. Only then. So if you're expecting to figure this out without going through that, the then might not come. But if you say, God, I'm prioritizing your will. God, I'm pursuing you and your will. God, I'm persevering in the midst of whatever situation and trial I'm facing right now. I'm pursuing, I'm not giving up. I'm going to trust you. Then you will be able, that's that word able, that's wisdom. You're going to have the wisdom to test and approve what God's will is. You can actually see through it. When somebody poses something to you, you can say, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not God's will. When you get so conditioned to prioritizing and pursuing God, when you get so used to this idea of persevering in the midst of whatever trial, whatever the world is throwing at you, I'm not conforming to the world, I'm conforming to God's will. The more I do that, I will have the ability to stand and look, test, nope, test, yep, approve, stamp, God's will for me. As every passing day grows and every year grows, you just get good at it. I know God's will, and I know what is not God's will. And you progress on to this whole life of God's goodwill. But God's will is not just strict. It's not just this boundary line. It's good for me. It actually is pleasing. One of the table settings, I sat with a man who said, I asked him what his business was, because the moment each one describes their business. And he started to tell me about his business. He talked about his vineyard. And he said, I export table grapes and wine and cheese and all sorts of things. And I said, how big is your vineyard? He was trying to be humble, but he said, it's about the size of Israel. So I sat there and I said, what? Yeah, it is. And at that moment, I felt like, with all these people in this room, I should be asking money for our building. And I could hear the Holy Spirit say to me, that's not my will. That's not my will, Joey. I didn't bring you here for that. I can provide for you anywhere. One day I'm going to use you for these people. Up to this day, I don't even know how I got invited. I keep asking the guy who invited me, how did you invite, where'd you get my name? He said, leave it at this. The man who gave us your name said, we can trust you. That you will actually not use this for your purposes. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Would you be able to just wait? Good, pleasing, perfect will. I was on the treadmill on the last day, getting ready to pack my bags and leave and running. And all of a sudden, a man grabbed me in the arm. And I turned around and I looked at the man and he said, Pastor, would you promise me one thing? I said, sure. The next time you're in my city, please let me know so I can host you. I wonder if I asked him for money. I wonder if he would offer that invitation to me. Don't cut too close. Don't let go of God's will too easily. God's will is bigger than your biggest dream. It is so rich and unfathomable. It is so grand and so great. Don't cut it. Trust it. Prioritize it. Pursue it with all your life. And whatever happens, stay in it and persevere. Because as you do that, you will be able to test and approve His will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know why you can do this? Because somebody went ahead of you and did it. Jesus said, my food, really what He's saying, my priorities, the thing that I pursue, it's not the things of this world. My priority and what I pursue is to do the will of Him who sent me. You know why you can do this? Because in Jesus Christ, you can finish the work just like He did. That's what perseverance is. To say my food, like Jesus. My priority, that which I pursue, and that race that I'm going to finish, is to the will of the one who sent me. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close with a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, build our trust in you. May we always search for your will. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in our lives. Shabaraki bakata sakete. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could you look at me for a minute? I checked the dollar exchange rate to the peso. It's about 41 pesos to a dollar now. It's getting down. I was reading an article, a blog by Tim Keller, and he was talking about Western Christianity declining real fast. And that this is just beginning. And somewhere in that blog, you know what he said? A day is coming when the third world nations will be the missionaries to the West. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments. Don't cut short. don't cut short. Stay in the thick of the fight. You're going to be amazed at what God's going to do. Who would have thought that the World Bank and ADB would rate us the way they're rating us now? Let me tell you something, and I'm not a prophet, but I am a man of God. If you abide in God's will, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. Why do you want God's will? Why do you want God's will? Because He is worth it. Because no one, no other will is better for your life. Lord, seal your truth in our hearts. Let this seed be transported to the generations, our children, our sons, our friends, our neighbors, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Jesus, you are Lord of all. And in your name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.